Thank you, Lord, for this Shabbat. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine and the crisp coolness of the air. Thank you for your creation, and we are enjoy it. Thank you for your presence with us today here in this service already. And now I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to communicate and present your truth today. I pray that only your word would come forward. I pray you'll inspire and touch each one here, I ask. Through the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Gold, I have decided to give Perchik permission to become engaged to our daughter, Huddle. What? He's poor. He has nothing, absolutely nothing. He's a good man, Golda. I like him, and what's more important, Huddle likes him, and Huddle loves him. So what can we do? It's a new world. A new world. Love. Golda, do you love me? Do I what? Do you love me? Do I love you? With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion. Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me? You're a fool. I know, but do you love me? Do I love you? For 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, and cleaned your house, given you children, milked the cow, and after 25 years, why talk about love right now? Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared, and I was shy. I was nervous, so was I. But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me? I'm your wife. I know, but do you love me? Do I love him? For 25 years I've lived with him, fought him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is? Then you love me? I suppose I do. And I suppose I love you too. It doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know. This past Shabbat, we had a powerful message from our Shaliach, Dan Juster. If you didn't hear it, you must get the recording. It's mandatory listening for everyone. He spoke of our need as individuals and as a congregation to focus on understanding and fulfilling our personal destinies in God. He gave us much wisdom and godly advice. And one of the keys he mentioned in being able to understand and fulfill one's destiny is the need to get the issue of the fact that God loves you and that you love God settled in your heart. He urged us all to rid ourselves of the hindrances that block a clear understanding of this basic but essential truth. For it is the basic foundational principle upon which our entire lives are built. Every type of relationship has rules, guidelines, responsibilities, and expectations. Too often, though, we focus upon all the rules, guidelines, responsibilities, and expectations, and they cloud the original reason for the relationship. That we love our spouse, we love our children, we love our parents, we love our congregation, we love our closest friends, and oh, by the way, we also might actually love the Lord. Despite the closest of relationships and being the head disciple and apostle, Yeshua asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" The title of my message today is, "Do you love me?" The text comes from John 21:17, where Yeshua culminates his meeting with Peter and says, "The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Yeshua asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Yeshua said, "Feed my sheep." My theme today is to reinforce in your spirits the unshakable fundamental truth that God loves you and that you love him. I want that to become an unshakable pillar of foundation in your spirit, that nothing can shake that out of you. So in order to develop this theme, I'd like to examine the following. First, look at the fact that we are commanded to love. Secondly, the nature of God's love. Thirdly, at some hindrances to God's love. And fourthly, how to love God. Hopefully go through these quickly so we're not here all day. But I'd like to do one thing we haven't done for a while. This thing seems really hot, is it? If we all take out our Bibles, and of course, when we come to services, we always bring our Bible with us because we know that there's going to be a message. We know there's going to be a Torah study, a Torah service, and the Lord might give you a prophetic word, such as this wonderful young woman who came up and read from the scripture here earlier today. So if you didn't have your Bible with you, you'd be awfully embarrassed, right, from the Lord. So we're taking our Bible. What we're trying to do, this is our Bible exercise for the day. What we're doing today is we're trying to get this thing into our thick skull. We're trying to get this word of God into our heart. Lord, please get it in here. We ask in Yeshua's name. Whew, I'm worn out from that exercise. I don't know about you. So let's look first at we're commanded to love. I wished I wouldn't have used the word commanded. It's almost like it's highly recommended. I suggest to you, rather than commanded, sounds like demanded, and it's God saying, I highly recommend to you the following. First of all, we'd already read this today. It's the Shema, the greatest commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. The first commandment is to hear, O Israel, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Yeshua reiterated this in the book of Matthew and book of Mark. Actually, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Mark, we especially has this special notation, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Yeshua had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important, or which is the greatest? The most important or the greatest one, answered Yeshua, is this. Pray. Worship me. Love your neighbor. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, and the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The greatest commandment. Greatest. Muhammad Ali. How many remember him at all here? Holy cow. Yes. Muhammad Ali was a boxer. He called himself the greatest. I'm the greatest. And went out and proved it most of the time until the end of his career. But when he was in his prime, nobody could touch him. I didn't like him, actually, growing up as a kid when he was coming up to the ranks because he was such a braggart and that was so unfamiliar in that time. He was so good in these fights that when I'd watch guys box him, my only wish was that would one guy at least hit him one time, just hit him. They couldn't even hit him. The whole box, round, however long it was, 5, 6, 8, 15 rounds, they couldn't even hit him because he was so quick. Incredible. The greatest. But then here we have the greatest commandment. What does this mean? It's greater than prayer. Greater than being filled with the Holy Spirit. Greater than worship. Greater than winning others to Yeshua. Greater than the Torah. Greater than prophecy. It's supreme. Greater than being a man. Greater than being a woman. Greater than being married, greater than being an American, or whatever nationality you are. It is the one unifying aspect and characteristic of all mankind. If all mankind loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, we would be one as a whole universe. That erases all barriers. If we start from that point, if somebody's like that, they're your brother or your sister. They love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Means all your emotions, all your logic, all your consciousness, your entire being, all that you have. You're to love him that way. Not casually. Well, I guess I love him, but I got so many things I got to do. It's with everything you have within you. And it's interesting that today is our Torah portion is from the Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Is in the second commandment, it's implied that God loves us. It says at the end, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So here we have right in the Ten Commandments that we're to love God. We're to love him. Even before the rest of the Torah was given. You're to love me isn't the second commandment. And then finally brings us to our text of Yeshua speaking with Peter. Again, we read the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. Do you love me? And he says, you know all things. You know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. It's only been a few days, really, since Peter denied Yeshua three times. Many people see this as Yeshua lovingly erasing those three denials by asking three times, do you love me? Peter witnessed Yeshua's horrific crucifixion, but then his glorious resurrection and his appearances afterwards in the Sea of Galilee. And here, Yeshua restores Peter and lays within Peter the foundation of his ministry that's to go forward from that point on. The foundation of his life and ministry is that I love you, Yeshua. That's the motivation and the foundation out of which his entire ministry then begins. And then finally we see that, we read in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. God set the precedent. He loved us. And since we're made in his image, we get to copy him, and so we love him. So he set the precedent. I love you. Therefore, we love you back, Father. That's how we know how to love him. We look at him as our creator and as the one whom we are formed like. So we've looked at why we're commanded to love the Lord, to love Yeshua. Let's look at the nature of God's love. Why should we love him? And what's so great about it? Are you kidding me? You know, who would ask such a question? I did. Let's look at some pictures from the Torah first, some pictures of what his love is like. Stories that you're very familiar with. In the Garden of Eden, his love means fellowship and togetherness. In Genesis 3:8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we know from this that the Lord had walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He had walked with them. He had fellowship and intimacy and closeness and togetherness, walking together, walking out their lives, however long this was before Eve finally sinned. So love is fellowship and closeness and intimacy and togetherness. A second picture we see in the Akedah, the sacrifice of Isaac and Abraham. In Genesis 22, verses 13 through 14, we see that love is sacrificial, or it's giving of itself. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." God's love is sacrificial. He erases requirements that are placed upon us through his own substitution, his own sacrifice. He gives of himself to erase other requirements that are upon us. So love is sacrificial. Another great story of the people of Israel is in Pesach, that love brings rescue and deliverance. In Deuteronomy 7:8, when Moses is looking back and commenting upon the deliverance of people of Israel from Egypt, he said, "But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Because the Lord loved you. That's why he brought you out from there. You didn't deserve it. What did you do? He loved you and brought you out to give you a new beginning. He rescued you, saved you, giving you a new beginning, a new opportunity to enable you to fulfill your destiny. Israel got to fulfill its destiny by leaving Egypt and coming to the promised land. So God's love is one that rescues and brings deliverance. And finally, God's love is generational. It seems to be able to be passed down, again, from the Ten Commandments here, Exodus 26, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. His love can be passed down to others. You can start a chain reaction in place in your own family, in your own relationships. If you have a right relationship with God, God will pass down the generations of blessing up to 1,000 generations. Others can benefit from your loving God. So we've looked at these couple pictures from the Torah of fellowship, of sacrifice, of rescue, and of generational blessing. But we also see these same angles of love in the New Covenant through Yeshua's sacrifice upon the tree. In 1 John 4:9-10, we read, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So God showed his love for us by sending Yeshua to be an atonement for us. This is repeated over and over again in the New Covenant Scriptures, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. And of course, another verse that some may be familiar with, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The love of God was upon that tree. Marty Goetz, who we heard earlier during the Lord's Supper, wasn't that a beautiful song? How excellent is thy name, O Lord. He has many songs. One of them is one of my favorites, is a song called The Love of God. Can you see upon that tree the love of God? There for you, there for me, the love of God. But to the world, we read in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In the eyes of the world, the cross is utter foolishness. It's illogical. It makes no sense. It's irrational. It's some fairy tale. It's meaningless. It's old-fashioned even. Not modern and cool. The sacrifice of Yeshua, when you see him in your mind's eye upon that tree, deserves your love and your adoration. So not only have we looked at some pictures from Torah, we've looked at the New Covenant angle of love, but also we read that God's love is dependable. It is eternal. In 2 Chronicles 7:3, at the temple dedication, we read, "When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt at the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'He is good. His love endures forever.'" His love endures forever. That phrase appears 43 times in the Scripture. In Psalm 136, the whole thing is set up as a statement is made, "His love endures forever." God does this, his love endures forever. If you read Psalm 136, his love endures forever. It's eternal. It's immeasurable, we read in Ephesians 3:17-19. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Messiah, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." His love is immeasurable with how deep and wide. It's infinite. And nothing can separate us from this love in Romans 8:38-39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. It will never be separated from you. It's eternal. Can't be measured. And God also lavishes his love on you. How great is the love the Lord the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3:1. That God lavished you with love. It's like that nesty plunge, you know. Great relief of into a huge vat of ice, sweet iced tea. I mean, there couldn't be anything better on a hot day to just fall into a pool of sweet iced tea, drinking as you go down. Excuse me, the medication's kicking in now, so I better get going here. He lavishes his love on us. And we read in 1 John 4:16, a very simple statement, God is love. Another aspect of his love, the nature of his love, is that there are boundaries and responsibilities in God's love. We read in Deuteronomy 13:3 that God tests us. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. So we will be tested of our love. It's God's principle. He set it up. He's sovereign. He gets to set the rules. Just because I think he knows human nature. He created us. He also lost about a third of his own creation up in heaven before man came along. There's a rebellion in heaven of Satan and all his demonic forces. You got to test your love. And sometimes we are also disciplined. We read in Proverbs 3:11 through 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. Love is corrective because there are boundaries in God's love, just like there are boundaries in marriage and in children and friends and relationships and families, etc. There are boundaries, there are rules. And sometimes the correction may hurt or may be unpleasant, but or we may even not like it or refuse it, but it's for our good. So that's, we've looked at the nature of God's love. For that alone, we should worship and praise him, for what his love is like. So what are the hindrances to God's love? We looked at the fact that we're commanded to love him. We've looked at the nature of what his love is like. But what are some hindrances? And in my opinion, this is one of the greatest hindrances, is poor parenting and poor upbringing of children. Just a couple of examples. Ephesians 6:4, the Lord warns us, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In Colossians 3:21, says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. The numbers of bad fathers and mothers in this world today is unbelievable. Abusive. Abusing their own children. Unthinkable. Abandoned. Not loved or nurtured. Divorce takes its effect on children. Deadbeat dads who don't respond or just abandon their children. Children growing up with no concept of what a father is. Why do you think Satan is attacking the family? It is the picture of who God is. God is Father. But if we have children growing up who never knew a father or had a horrible father who abused them or abandoned them, their concept of what father is God is like, well, that's not very attractive. Because in my mind, a father is this idiot who left us. Satan is a little crafty. He's been studying human nature for several thousand years and is no dummy. Poor parenting. And this produces in children a lack of trust, inability to connect, senses of unworthiness, the self-image problems, and issues, a host of other psychological issues that hinder them in growing up. And then take that, combine it with Satan's whisperings and lies, capitalizing on all those issues that has been laid into their lives produces atheism, produces the world that we live in today, produces the last days that we read in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then unbelievably, the next phrase, having a form of godliness but denying the power. Sounds like these people are close to the body of Messiah, having a form of godliness, but yet are like this, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then Paul concludes very lovingly, have nothing to do with them. Who are you hanging around with? Lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, not lovers of good, and without love. 1 John 2:15 through 16 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. I pray none of these descriptions describe anybody here today. Don't be so enamored with the world that you lose sight of the truth. There are so many distractions today. I'm so thankful that I am not a child growing up in today's world. The distractions, the internet, the computer, everything is so available at your fingertips. The whole world is available at your fingertips. Every good thing and every sinful thing under the sun is available to you. Don't grab on to that. Let it dominate your thinking, the things of the world. And finally, another hindrance is the fact that we have to have not only belief in God, but associated works that go with it. Not just belief, but must have action with it. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Another version says, you must first believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. It's not only just belief. Did you see that? I believe in God. Because James tells us, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder in hell. I believe in one God. Belief. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to have action with the belief. Passive belief is nothing. Think of that. The demons in hell believe in God. Believe in Yeshua. So what? Look where they're at. Some people just say they believe in God, but there's no associated action. So we can't have love without works too. Tell your wife you love her and let the trash pile up in the house and don't go to work and don't do anything around. I love you. Sit there all day on the couch. I love you. I'm trying to do better, Nita. I'm trying, but and then there's the verse I got saved on when I was a teenager. Because this verse described who I was. I grew up in the church. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, fooling your own self. I sat in that church as a hearer, hearing it every week. My parents took me, heard it, and then finally the Spirit of God spoke to me. Why don't you become a doer of that word? Sitting there listening to it from now till doomsday does nothing if you don't react to it and act upon it. So become a doer of the word. So these are the hindrances I see. Children not having an opportunity of being grown up with a Shema. Teach your children. Be creating self-centered society. Lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, lovers of the world. And then maybe possibly having a belief in God but nothing associated with it. We need to rid ourselves of these hindrances. Finally, how can we love God? So how can we love Him? By doing the opposite of what we just talked about. First, teach your children the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Messiah Yeshua. Timothy, from your infancy, had been known, taught the Scriptures, and he was a follower. So to you, all our children, all our parents here, and parents-to-be, teach your children the Scriptures. Obey the Shema. We started with that today in my message, and we've sung it today. It's not just a saying, not just words that are said every week or every day or whatever. If they don't do it, it doesn't mean anything. Teach them the word. I brought with me today the Bible I had when I was a child. And these pictures in here are embedded in my mind. I have pictures of Noah's Ark here and other pictures. Moses and the Ten Commandments. I maybe couldn't read all this, but this stuff sunk into my mind. I presented this to Melanie as a gift, and she very neatly wrote her own name inside there, as you can see. You know, just scribbled it all in there. Like, wrote on the front page here, messing me. My nice Bible here, you know. And then this is the Bible I was given. Sorry. Because I attended Sunday school 10 straight weeks. And they gave me a Bible. Cost $1.35, the Bible here. Still, the price is still written up here. Didn't have any special, you know, concordances or any study guides. King James Version, you know. Presented to Bruce Pekisa by First Church of the Nazarene. August 23rd, 1965. Next year, 2015, it'll be 50 years ago. I was an infant at the time I got that. So, how do we love God? You read about it. Who He is, His nature. You drill it into your own self and into your children. Secondly, we have a circumcised heart. Deuteronomy 30:6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your life. A circumcised heart means we're saved. Our hearts are changed, are circumcised. A supernatural transaction occurs, and the stony heart becomes one of flesh. This is how you love Him. You can't love Him without your heart being circumcised. A third way is to focus on the tree, on the cross. Focus on the sacrifice of Yeshua. Now, this is easy for me because I did not grow up Jewish. And many Jewish people have a hard time with the cross because the cross has been a symbol of pain and war and destruction for centuries. People came with big crosses and killed them. Not in a true representation of what the cross is all about, but that image is stamped and impressed in Jewish hearts, and so it's a very difficult thing to overcome. So even when the Jewish people accept Yeshua in their life, it can still be a troublesome idea. And so I offer an alternative to you. It's that if you can't focus on the tree, then focus on the doorposts, the blood on the doorposts, the Passover lamb, when the angel of death passed over, looked and saw the blood and passed over you. For me, in my core being, I sit at the feet of Yeshua on the cross. That is the picture in my mind that I rely on as home to me. That may be difficult for you, so sit in the doorpost of that Pesach day. Sit in that doorpost with the blood on the door on the lintels, and sit in His feet in His presence. And so when I think of Yeshua on the tree, how could I disappoint Him? How could I reject Him? How could I hurt Him more by continuing to sin? And I think of that, my love for Him, what You're doing for me, what You did for me. So focus on His sacrifice. Another thing we can do is to sing of His love. Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make Your faithfulness known through all generations. The song, the group, was it Delirious? They wrote this song many years ago. I could sing of Your love forever. I could sing of Your love forever. Well, sometimes you get bored, yes, you damn the same thing. What? I guess His love's kind of boring, you know? I could sing of Your love. What You did for me, rescued me, saved me, gave me a new beginning, have intimacy and closeness with me, forgiven me, want the best for me, have a future for me. How can we but sing and praise and worship Him? That's why it's so easy for me to come here every week and sing songs of worship and praise to Him because of what He's done for me. I don't have to have somebody whip me up into a frenzy. Some crazy worship leader up there, you know, saying a bunch of stuff. I can't stand those guys. They drive me crazy. That's the motivation. Why should we praise Him and worship Him? I love Him for what He's done for me. And finally, we walk in His ways. 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. Solomon showed his love for the Lord. This is how I demonstrate my love for You, by obeying Your commandments. And 1 John 5:3 says the same thing. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. God's love has boundaries, we discussed earlier. They're for our good. We need to learn them, abide by them, and we will find they are not burdensome. Take my yoke upon You, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tevye wondered if Golda loved him. They had spent 25 years together, having children, raising children, scratching out a life in the poorest conditions. But still he wondered if she loved him. In our effort to fulfill all of God's commandments and desires as expressed in the Bible, through culture, through the expectations of others, do we sometimes lose sight of the foundational principle for it all? Do we love Him? Or have we gotten so lost in the sea of commandments and Christian and Jewish cultural expectations that we overlook the primary directive, the supreme request from our Heavenly Father, that we love Him above everything else? The title of my message has been a question today. Do you love me? My theme today has been to try to reinforce in your spirit the unshakable foundational truth that God loves you and that you love Him. So we looked at that we're commanded to love. We looked at the nature of God's love, some hindrances to our loving God, and then how to love Him. The third time He said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Yeshua asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. Yeshua said, feed my sheep. Even there, we see in this display the fact that belief enough Belief alone isn't enough. Do you love me? Yes. Then do this. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I do, Lord. Then are you obeying my commandments? Are you obeying? Are you loving me? Are you worshiping me? How often in our prayer life or throughout the day do you say to God, to Yeshua, simply, I love you? What is your answer to Yeshua's question to Peter? Do you love me? Remove the hindrances in your life if you have any. Recognize what they are and seek prayer to overcome them. And may the fact that God loves you be established today in your spirits as an unshakable truth that serves as the building foundation for all of your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you love us. Thank you, Father. There is a God who loves me. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Help us to reignite our passion for you, our love for you, the motivation of our lives. Let us not fall for the tricks of the enemy, become enamored with the world and the things of the world. If a heart has been checked today by your Spirit, then I pray that you will bring repentance and bring a quick repair, Father, by the power of your Spirit. We love you, and we thank you that you first loved us. In Yeshua's name, amen.